the day that her people had decided they would gather together. They would gather there in the court that had recently been restored. They would assemble together. They would see the holy book and hear it read. She was excited to worship with her people. I'm sure that many of us today are excited to worship, but it's true that in the midst of our routine, thinking about how blessed we are to assemble together, that perhaps we might get in a rut. We might forget how wonderful it is to be able to call on the name of the Lord in our harmony, in our unity, as the people of God who want to give Him our praise and adoration, as the only Creator, the only God, the only one worthy of our praise, our worship. I remember a few years ago, a weekend like this, except it was the beginning of Horizons. I brought about 8 teenagers from Baton Rouge, where I was serving at the time, to Horizons, and we were there at worship that evening. And one of our young ladies, a great leader in our youth group, she got up in the assembly and ran out the back of the auditorium crying. And I thought, oh no, she's homesick. You know, something has gone terribly wrong. How could a relationship have already formed at Horizons? I wasn't sure what exactly was going on. So I found her in the lobby of Lloyd Auditorium, and I sat down and we started talking. And she said, you know, the reason I'm crying, I've never heard singing like this. I've never been in an assembly where people as one voice offered praise to our God. And then and there I thought, you know, we're blessed, but sometimes we're a bit spoiled. We're a bit, perhaps, we take for granted, perhaps, the blessing of being able to give praise and honor and worship to our God. And so this morning, I want us to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to spend some time in the passage that Brother Harold read for us at the beginning of our assembly this morning and think about this question. Are we prepared for worship? Now, you might think about that question and wonder, are we talking about making sure the clothes are ready? Are we talking about making sure we're there on time, making sure we go to bed, at least when it's not Making Music Weekend, at a decent hour, making sure that we're prepared for the assembly? There's a lot to that question, and it's wonderful to read in Nehemiah chapter 8 the story of what it was that woman was getting ready for, what it was that so many people came together for. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1, we see there the name of a man. We met him for the first time back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. And there he was described as a scribe, one who kept the word of God. It's interesting how Ezra 7, verse 6 parallels Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, because there also we're reminded that the law of Moses came from the Lord. There Ezra is described as a scribe or a teacher. We're also told that the king who allows Ezra to return from Babylon to Jerusalem, that the king did whatever Ezra wanted because God was with him. It's interesting that Nehemiah 8 verse 1 is the first time Ezra is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Perhaps it's because Nehemiah the governor had been busy rebuilding the wall, and Ezra the Levite, the priest, the scribe, has been busy helping reinstill the love of God in the hearts of the people. There are a number of things that have taken place. The city of Jerusalem is being rebuilt. The wall has been constructed just recently. The people are assembling. They've recently repented of wrongdoing with regard to their marriages. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 9, it's highly likely that this same assembly stood in this same place, the courtyard there that's described by the water gate. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 26, this area had been restored, but on that occasion, they were standing there. Note the text says in Nehemiah 3, verse 26, and later in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 9, they were standing there in the heavy rain, feeling guilty for the fact that they had wronged the Lord. They were in the process of being restored, of falling in love with the Lord again, wanting their worship to truly reflect how great and wonderful He was. And this was a special time of year. And so here you have Ezra, surrounded by 13 men, 13 other men introduced later in the same context, who were willing to explain what it was that the Word of God meant. I don't think that that necessarily means that he was speaking in a different language and they were translating. The same word could mean they were simply explaining, they were teaching, they were unpacking what it was Ezra, this older scribe. He had already been there 13 years. And we see in Nehemiah 8 verse 1, their hunger for the Word of God. Notice the three places in this chapter where we get references to the month, to the Jewish month of Tishri, the month at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement, that day of national repentance and fasting, that those days would be observed. How in verse 1, and then again in verse 13, and then again in verse 18, we see that the people of God are gradually falling back in love with God. They are understanding what His will is. In the last verse of this chapter, we learn the tragic circumstances that for the first time since the days of Joshua, they're actually celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering their sojourning, remembering the harvest that God had given them. And there they stand as a reflection of what the law of Moses said long ago in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, where it had actually been commanded in the law on the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month, proclaim an assembly. All the people, the men and the women and the children and the foreigners, you all are to come together in that place, and the word of God is to be read. And so in Nehemiah 8, we see that being lived out. We see not only the initial joy and how they praise God and fall on their face and worship in verse 6, excited about the word of God. I wonder if any of them in their captivity had even seen a holy book before. Now they not only see it and they not only hear Ezra read it, they hear it explained. And in the aftermath of this, notice that they're so grieved by the fact that they've neglected God, that the Levites spend a great deal of time starting in verse 9 saying, this is a holy day. This is a day to accept worship as God intended it. This is a day to enjoy the sacrifices together in fellowship. There'll be a time for mourning. Let's rejoice in the holiness of God, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. And it's so in this context that we read, and notice how in Nehemiah 8, 9 times we see that expression, all the people. It's there in the English and it's there in the Hebrew. It's there on purpose. It's a way of calling us back to the reality that all the people were assembled together. They all desired the same thing. Now, while verses 2 and 3 remind us that only those who had reached a condition where they could understand what was being said were truly present, at the end of the previous chapter, we find out there were about 42,000 people who were numbered there, who had returned, which in the grand scheme of things wasn't a very large number. But we find out that those men and those women and those children who could understand what was being read had assembled there together. So what? Even though we're separated by a lot of time and context, and there's a lot to be said about how blessed we are to have perhaps been raised with a Bible in our hand. Perhaps we've been raised assembling with the saints every first day of the week. And there are all sorts of reasons why we should be grateful for our spiritual blessings and heritage. I think there's some lessons we can learn about preparing for worship from Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to move through these rather quickly, but there are at least 7 lessons in Nehemiah 8 verses 1 through 8 that I think can help us when we think about worshiping our God and how blessed we are to be assembled together even now. Think about the Christians in our world who would love to be in an assembly of this size, an assembly where we hear these songs of praise, where we pour out our sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, where we gather around the Lord's table. What a great cloud of witnesses we're blessed to be a part of. They were experiencing that in Nehemiah 8 for the first time in a long time. And notice how they were present. They weren't just present physically. They were committed to this. Notice in verse 1 how they gather as one man there near the water gate in the square. And they ask Ezra to read the words of the law of Moses. And he does that, the law which the Lord had given to Israel. But go ahead and jump down to verse 3. We learn something about their presence there. They're not just present because they have to be. They're not just present to make sure their attendance is counted in the record. They're not just present to avoid a phone call or visit. We're told that they were present, verse 3, and that they stood there in the courtyard from early in the morning, literally from dawn until midday. I wonder if it was hot. I wonder how their legs felt. I wonder if they ever got tired. I wonder how much water Ezra had to drink. I wonder what that must have been like for those who were standing there. But we're told in verse 3 that they weren't just standing there, that they were attentive to the book of the law. They wanted to hear that. They were assembled together. They had prepared themselves. You know, supply had not been very high in their lives. They had been exiled. They were just now coming back into the city of David, the city of promise, this place that Abraham, back in Genesis 12 and 15, had been told, I'm going to prepare you a place. And they had just now come back there, and they're being able now to experience these spiritual blessings, and they are ready. They are ready. They are ready to worship God. And they are ready to worship God as one. Don't you love the language of Nehemiah 8, verse 1? There's a whole sermon in that expression that's used 12 times in the Old Testament. I know when I say there's a whole sermon, people get nervous. Promise, I'm not going to do that now, but there's a whole sermon there in verse 1 in that expression, as one man. It's an expression we see in Ezra 3, verse 1 to describe another solemn assembly. It's an expression used to describe repentance. It's an expression used to describe sorrow and mourning. But on this occasion, what's being said? These exiled Jews, the people of God, who've returned to Jerusalem, who previously, under great criticism, had rebuilt the wall with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, being guarded, working despite the criticism and all the things that could have discouraged them. Just like we can be distracted and discouraged in the midst of this world, they stood as one. They put aside all political differences. They put aside all wrongdoings. They forgave. They moved forward. They were there for the express purpose of worshiping God. But they made sure before they came into the presence of God that they were at peace with one another. How could you love a God or serve a God that you haven't seen if you hate your brother or sister that you have seen? They there as one man, as one person, gather in the presence of God in that recently restored courtyard. They are present. They are unified. They're hungry. Now, someone might jokingly say, yeah, by midday, they're probably hungry. But there's more to their hunger than the physical kind of hunger. The fact is, if you look at verse 1, I've got to just say this. This is every preacher's dream. Because there you have all the people assembled. They're there for the same purpose. They are attentive to the word, and they ask for it. Look at the end of verse 1. They ask Ezra the scribe, this old sage, this teacher, this priest. They ask for the Bible. They ask for the book to be brought and for the book to be read. They were hungering for the word of God to be preached. You know, there's a lot of things we could spend our time doing. There are a lot of things we could talk about. There are a lot of things we could focus on. But isn't it wonderful that we have God's word to be able to study and to look at and to learn and to explain? Isn't it wonderful in the last hour that we have teachers who are willing to open up the word of God and teach that, explain that, interpret that for us? These people wanted that. Why? Well, because they understood what it was like to try to do it on their own. They understood what it was like to be starved spiritually in Babylon, in exile. They understood what it was like to not be able to assemble in Jerusalem, perhaps not even having a copy extant in their presence of the Word of God in that midst of separation. Absence had truly made the heart grow fonder. They were present. They were hungry. They were there unified as one man. And in the midst of this assembly, notice how attentive they are. It's not just the fact that they're standing there. It's that even those who were perhaps younger but able to understand. I love the inclusivity of what's being said here. We know that this people have struggled with marriage. They've struggled with other questions of the law. They will continue to struggle because, after all, they're trying to learn God's way. They're trying to do things God's way. But isn't it wonderful to see families, men, women, those who could understand. Verse 2, all who could listen with understanding gathered there together as one body. It's so easy sometimes to get distracted. There are things that we're thinking about. There are things that we're perhaps remembering or anticipating. But isn't it wonderful to know that for just a little while on Sunday, despite our different professions and our different interests and our different past and perhaps our different plans for this afternoon, that our differences can be put aside because all of those differences pale in comparison to the unity that we share in Christ Jesus. These people were attentive because they knew who it was that was speaking. And I'm not talking about Ezra. They were hearing the word of God. They were hungry for the word of God. They were present. They were unified. They allowed all the other distractions to get out of the way so that they as one man could hear that one word. And boy, wasn't it wonderful when they did. Because we see in the midst of that intentionality. This is the point I struggled with the most. There were some words that I thought about using here, like organized, or perhaps they had prepared themselves well. But when you look something, even at verse 4, something as simple as the fact that this wooden podium had been prepared, that it had been, according to verse 4, made for that purpose. They had prepared for this day. I'm so thankful for those, as was mentioned in the prayer earlier, who spend time during the week anticipating who it will be that will serve, who it will be that will prepare communion, who it will be to make sure that we all can sit here in comfort and to enjoy the assembly together. Preparation and prayer and readiness. These were people who didn't just show up. Now there's some blessings in spontaneity. I love singing nights where perhaps we make requests. I love time that we spend together in prayer where in Bible class settings we can all contribute to that list of those that we're remembering in prayer. Those are blessings, but isn't it wonderful to know that when we assemble together on the first day of the week, we're doing it for the purpose of worshiping our God, and there's a comfort in the predictability of that, knowing that even though there's a routine, it is anything but routine, because we serve the living God of heaven, whose Son didn't just come and live and die, but that He lives still, and that in the midst of that glory of heaven, that we will get to spend eternity in His presence doing what we're doing, we'll be able to worship Him and adore Him and praise Him because He's truly worthy. He's truly honorable. These people knew that. I pray that our hearts will be stirred and in the midst of our spiritual blessings, we will not be lulled to sleep. We will not forget about the freshness, the blessings of serving our God. They were attentive. They were intentional. They were present. They were unified. They were hungry. And notice as we keep reading, how reverent they were. They're reverent. Notice verse 5, skipping past all those names in verse 4. Yes, that's on purpose. In verse 5, someone jokingly said there's some good baby names there. I'm going to leave that alone. But in verse 5, Ezra opens up the book in the sight of all the people. And notice there, on this wooden podium, in the midst of this intentional setting, he's standing above all the people. And when he opened the book, I love the fact that we stood for the reading this morning. When he opened the book, out of reverence and respect, the people stood. They gave attention to the reading of the word. I'm not saying that the only posture we can do that in is standing. But again, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to be distracted and perhaps be thinking about our needs and our desires. But as we think about this, it involves their attitudes. It involves their readiness. It involves their unity, many of the things we've already discussed. It involves their willingness to sacrifice, to be inconvenienced, to perhaps sometimes be uncomfortable, having to think about our sin and our transgression as we stand in the presence of the holy God. This people, they were ready for it. They were there for a reason. But that's not really where this ends. One of the most beautiful aspects of this whole assembly happens in the next couple of verses. Because in their reverence, notice that they weren't just revering God, they respond to God. This is one of my favorite moments in the Old Testament because in the midst of their hunger and unity, Ezra, of course, responds in the way we must respond when we read Scripture. He blesses the Lord, the great God, Nehemiah 8 verse 6 says, and all the people, there's that expression again, 9 times in this chapter. Is that hyperbole? Are they literally chanting it at once? I think this says that they're all saying this, that they're all thinking this, that they're all expressing this as a part of their devotion and praise to God. All the people answered, so be it, so be it. While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, hands held high and faces bowed low in reverence and respect. You know what's interesting? Nobody had to sit down and explain to them necessarily the authority of these words. I don't know if they had seen a holy book before. I don't know what they knew necessarily about the scroll, given the discovery that Hilkiah will make later on and the reform that King Josiah brings. That may have been the content of Deuteronomy. There's been a lot of suggestions made along those lines, but notice that they don't have to wait for a council. They don't have to wait for some declaration. Hey, that's the word of God. Pay attention to it. Just like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Here's a people that hear the word of God. Just like in the days of Josiah. They know immediately this is God's word. And we must respond. And how interesting is it that our responses to the word of God are sometimes filled with joy and enthusiasm and reverence and worship, verse 6. And sometimes those responses are filled with grief, verse 9. Why is that? Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of bone and marrow. The word of God is living and active. It is inspired and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God might be adequately or thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we hear this word, this everlasting word, that John 10, verse 35, Jesus says, Scripture can't be broken. It breaks us. It helps us. It causes us to reflect on where we are in light of who God is. This was an amazing time in Israel's story of not only restoration, but of revival. How hungry they were. How they longed to hear the word of God. Now, we live in a setting where we're blessed to have a Bible in every possible place. Maybe on our bookshelves, on our phone. We've got it everywhere. Wherever we want to find the word of God, we're truly blessed to have it in our own tongue, available to us at any time, blessed with the gift of literacy, able to look at that word, able in a very convenient way to drive to an area congregation and assemble in freedom with God's people. You know, most Christians who've lived historically have not had that simple blessing. And as one who's been raised in the Christian home, who's been blessed to worship with a number of outstanding congregations, including Estes, who's been able to sit at the feet of outstanding Bible class teachers and professors, led by great shepherds and taught by preachers and youth ministers and missionaries, I have been blessed. Many of us in this room have been blessed in ways that if we try to take the time to count those blessings, there would be simply no way for us to adequately describe all of those things. Thank God for those blessings. I don't want to begrudge that. I don't want to be dismissive of that. But here's what I know. Sometimes in the midst of that feast, in the midst of that of a multitude of blessings, it's easy for me to get spoiled and perhaps to forget what we see made evident in Nehemiah chapter 8. A group of people who desired to worship God. And for that reason, they weren't just there. They were there. They were there in spirit. They were there in their hearts. They desired earnestly the good things of God. Being present. Being as one. One body. Hungry for the word that they had not heard proclaimed in some time. Longing for that. And because of that, being attentive to what was being said, being intentional, not only in the way that was delivered, but in how they respond. Being reverent, of course, standing as the word was read, but most of all, being responsive, allowing the hardness of heart that had been associated with their apostasy and exile to go away, and instead being pricked to the heart, being moved with grief because they recognize and realize in the midst of that revival and restoration, that God was still present despite their lack of faithfulness. Here we are this morning, so blessed, surrounded by so many wonderful things. God's people, freedom to read our Bibles and worship in spirit and truth, part of a great cloud of witnesses. I wonder this morning if we're taking worship for granted, or if we're being intentional, if we're desiring what they desired, if it's possible for us to go back to that first love, like that young lady who was so overwhelmed because she had never been in an assembly like that before. Perhaps it's time for us to seek for our hearts to be stirred again, so that as we prepare for worship, it's like the first time, thinking about in our maturity as men and women who desire to honor and please God, as those who, like those who were present in Nehemiah 8, with a sense of understanding, can open up the word and hear the word. And here's the good news. We may have been away from the presence of God for a long time. We may have been going through the motions of religious activity for many years. We may have been taking for granted the beauty of worship for year after year after year. But God is still willing, as the Father who's willing to forgive, to wrap his loving arms around us and welcome us home, because he's faithful. He's the same God this morning that they were worshiping in Nehemiah chapter 8. Isn't it a blessing to be able to call on the Lord and to know that he's faithful, he's present? I wonder, as we worship him this morning, if perhaps there's some rust or crust that needs to be removed, if there are some obstacles to our spiritual growth that are holding us back and causing us to perhaps forget about how wonderful it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are blessed to worship. Let us never take that for granted. This morning, if we're not a Christian, let us desire earnestly, in a very intentional way, to respond to God's grace through faith, turning from sin and confessing with both our lips and lives that Jesus is Lord, being willing to come in contact with his blood in the waters of baptism, raised a Christian, empowered with the gift of the Holy Spirit, added to the fellowship, the church that God has designed, and then desiring, as much as within us, with God's help and his grace, every day to awake renewed with a sense of purpose that is tied not only to our worship, but to our discipleship and our evangelism and our benevolence and our fellowship and the beauty of Christian grace, what it means to be a man or woman who desires the better things of life that only come through a relationship with God in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to assemble. May we return home to our God. May we be encouraged this morning to remember these principles. He is faithful and he awaits, as together we stand and sing.
On bended knee I come.